Second Kings, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read commencing at verse 8. Second Kings chapter 4 and the verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And he said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, he stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them, led the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We'll bow again briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy touch upon us as we come to thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt make it relevant to us. We pray that thou wilt make it a word that has impact upon our minds and hearts. And we pray that it will be a word in season for us as we travel along the way in our Savior's name and to God's eternal glory. We ask these things. Amen. Whenever we were away at the camp last week, we took the theme of men of faith. Those that we read about in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11, and when we get a line or two of them in Hebrews, then we have to delve back into the Old Testament to get some of the connections. Now, that's especially true whenever we have in Hebrews chapter 11, the classic chapter, the heroes of the faith, and we have not a whole section or a paragraph even dealing with the person that we're looking at. If it were Abel, we have a paragraph. Abraham, we have a paragraph or two. Moses, same, there's a bit of extended narrative about them in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But there are lines in that chapter as you get towards the end of the chapter, and you have allusions to, rather than full details of, certain Old Testament incidents. And here, for example, in Hebrews 11 and verse 35, we have this line: "Woman received their dead raised to life again." We didn't get this far on the last week's messages, and so I'm coming on that same theme here tonight. And we're looking at the exercise of faith. We're looking primarily at the thought of the prayer of faith, how to pray it, and how people in these Old Testament times that are flagged up in Hebrews chapter 11 would have engaged in the prayer of faith. So here's our line tonight: "Woman received their dead raised to life again." That brings us, well, we're taking one example tonight, that is the example of Elisha, and we're looking here at the courage of faith. That's our overarching theme tonight, the courage of faith. Hebrews 11:35, the text we've just referred to, and the passage we've read, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 through to the verse 37, that details, as we now know, the incident whereby the son of the Shunammite woman was raised back to life again. We could have looked at the predecessor of Elisha. That would have been Elijah, and he had a similar situation on his hands when we take the woman of Zarephath's son, and he too was raised to life. We're looking at the woman of Shunam's son, though, tonight, and Elisha is our focus. Both men only accomplished what they did for God in these instances and right across their lives by the power of faith, a faith that they had in God to intervene, to work miracles, to do what they could not do. And so in this case, the whole incident is born out of faith. We find here that Elisha had been passing by. This woman decided, in cahoots with her husband, "We want to do something for the man of God. Let's build this little chamber and furnish it." And so when he's traveling past, he'll have a place to stop by in, rest a while, and then continue in his journey. We can at least, if we do nothing else, afford him some needed refreshment. And on one occasion, when Elisha was there, he was very keen to answer the desire of the heart of this woman of Shunam. And he thought that she might be looking for something in this direction, but she took him in an entirely different direction and put him into the field of impossibility as far as she was concerned. But through the offering of the prayer of faith, a son had been born, as Elisha had predicted and prophesied he would. But we have read of a sad tale tonight. Tragedy struck that child who had been the gift of God to this family, and that child, we find, died. So what is going to happen now? We find the mother of the boy. She springs into immediate action. She knew what to do. Others may have been floundering about, not having a clue what way to process this, how to push it forward, how to do something effective. She thought, I need to get to the man of God, Elisha. You'll find that Gehazi came out to meet her, and he asked her the question, is it all well, and the number of questions that he asked, and she just brushed him aside, as it would appear here, saying it as well, because she didn't want to tarry with him and spill the entire detail of the story to him, because she had no confidence in Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. She wanted to get to the man who she knew had living contact with the God of heaven. She wanted to see Elisha. And how many times do you find it in church life? People who maybe don't even go to an evangelical reformed church, ordinarily may not even attend church of any description, may have the roots or some family tradition linked in some other denomination. But then when real trouble comes and when they have a definite need, you'll find they'll be running to those who are of the reformed and evangelical persuasion, people they know, who know the book, who know through the book the Lord of the book, and they will come to them. And that has happened so many, many times, I'm sure, in your experience, as it has done in mine. We're going to look at a number of details here about what it really means to trust in God. And the first title is Trace. In other words, it needs great faith to trust God when we cannot trace, when we do not know what is happening, why these things are happening, when we're not prepared. I mean, the quandary surely here is this. God had graciously given the gift of this little lad. Why allow him to live a short time and then take him away? A big question many a parent has had to face over the years. And it's not an easy question, it's a momentous question, a soul-searching, heartbreaking, oftentimes, question. And so we have this huge problem that faces the boy's mother and also Elisha. Elisha, as we've seen, had been prominently involved in the gift of this child. And surely God's man as well is puzzled. Why is this happening? Why has this occurred in such a situation? Big, big issue that confronted them. And they weren't denying that it was puzzling or that it was challenging as well. And there are circumstances that come and knock our door and push their way into our homes and into our circumstances as well. And we're thinking, the light has gone out, we're in the dark, we're plodding along, we don't know the way forward. Lord, what are we going to do here? And of course, those are those times when we can't trace God, but we need to keep trusting Him even in the dark. Like Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. We have a New Testament equivalent of this particular instance in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 1 to 25, dealing with the death and then our Lord's intervention in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So the point about trusting here is this: it needs great faith to trust God when we cannot trace His working. But then secondly, we're talking about touch. It needs great faith to trust God When it appears to our sight, others are out of touch. Some people that we would have thought of going to, that we should expect would know something, could point us in the right direction, but they fail. And we find Gehazi here. He professed plenty of grace. He was the servant of the man of God. He was in the employment of Elisha here. And yet, he failed. He had the endorsement or the commission of Elisha to go and to visit the home, to use Elisha's staff. And yet, with all of that, that failed. The question is, was he a mere formalist? Was he one of those that 2 Timothy 3 and 5 went on to describe that they had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof? In other words, it looked good for him on the outside. He was ticking a lot of boxes, but there was no connection or communion with God or power of God about him. He had not the presence of Christ along with him. And in Matthew 17, 14 to 21, another corresponding passage. But the fact that here you've got the man of God and he sends out his messenger, his servant, to the home, and the woman is pleading with Elisha, come with me. I can't leave you. I want you to be there on the scene because you were the one who through God can do something. But think of it, Gehazi's failure, the news of that failure coming back, the lad has not revived at all, there is no change. That would have been an added challenge to the faith of Elisha. And there are times when we're hoping for an answer and we're trusting for a solution and we run in one direction seeking that, it doesn't work. And it's an added challenge to our faith. So we have, first of all, trace. It needs great faith to trust God when we cannot trace his work. Touch. It needs great faith to trust God when others are out of touch and become not helps but hindrances to us. Then turmoil. And the thought here is it needs great faith to trust God when everything else is in turmoil. And here's the scenario now. What was bad, very bad, has become even worse. And if you look at the verse 32 here in 2 Kings chapter 4, you'll get some measure of how this situation was developing. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. A desperate scene now meets the prophet. The real condition of the lad is now clearly spelled out, and it's very desperate, for he's not only dead, he had been dead for some time. And it seems to be that we're looking at, as with Lazarus, that we've just referred to, and you remember Martha's words, Lord, if thou hadst been here. He's now in the grave, it's been 4 days, the situation is beyond repair and reclaim, there's nothing we can do. And so it was here, with this lad in the town of Shunem. Elisha knew how desperate the case was. Gehazi, in not being able to do anything to reverse it, had proven how desperate the case was. The mother, that broken-hearted woman, knew how desperate the case was. And maybe in our circumstances, we've analyzed it from every angle, and we're feeling it is pretty desperate too. Let's not make our final calculation without factoring in Genesis 18 and 14. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Matthew 19, 26. The same theme is coming through. Old Testament, New Testament. With God, all things are possible. Even when to our eyes, and in our estimate, it is a totally impossible case. And so if we're answering the question tonight, is my case a desperate one? And our answer is yes, it is. Well, here is a mirror image of a desperate case. God is still asking us trust me? Put your case in my hands. And so we need to stop. We need to consider. We need to lift up our hearts in prayer. We need to tell the Lord, Lord, I do trust thee. With all of my life, with all of my circumstances, my times are in thine hands. My God, I wish them there. Turmoil. So we've looked at trace. Takes great faith to trust God when we cannot trace. Touch, it takes great faith to trust God when others are out of touch. Turmoil, it needs great faith to trust God when everything else is in turmoil. And then fourthly, there's a target that we need to consider. And the thought is, it takes great faith to trust God when we remember I am obliged to hit God's target here. What is God's target? Well, it's his will in the situation. And in every situation, I need to discern God's will. And on the basis of finding out his will, I then can offer that prayer of faith. If you look at verse 32 and verse 33, you'll get some knowledge of that there. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He needed faith, the prophet of God, to discover God's will in this situation. We know he knew back then it is not always God's will to heal the sick, to give a touch that will raise them up. It's not always his will, certainly, to raise the dead. He can do it, but very often he doesn't, because it isn't his will. And our faith, no matter how big or small it might be, that faith will not alter his will. That's not the business that we are about. And if we are going out, as some people do in this day and generation, and they claim that God is going to do something that is contrary to his will, you can right away put a label over that and you say, that's not the voice of faith. That is empty presumption. And many of those guys and women on the God Channel, that's just the whole nature of their game. And I call it game because that is all it is. Claiming God is going to do something that you know from the Word, your studies in the book, that's not what God does. That's totally against his will. That's not faith. That is empty, idle, and wicked presumption. And so, the prophet here is praying, closes the door, calls upon God, is looking for an answer from heaven. Lord, what is thy will in this circumstance? If you look to Hebrews 11 and the verse 34, people who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So on one side, that's what happened. They knew a noble and a glorious escape. But in verse 37, others didn't. For they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And so we have the pendulum swinging here. Some received deliverance, others did not. Of course, they received a greater deliverance, totally taken out of this scene of time with all of its mire and misery, and brought into the place where mire and misery is no more forever. But the target, Lord, what is your will in this situation? Because in praying the prayer of faith, I need to pray in conjunction with God's will. So we thought of tracing. Needs great faith to trust God when we cannot trace. Touch, it needs great faith to trust him when others around us are out of touch. Turmoil, great faith again when everything else is in turmoil. And then a target, we need to trust him, and we know we're obliged to hit God's target. What is his will? tandem. It needs great faith to trust God when others are not working in tandem. And so in the verse 34 of 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll read that. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Bold action. Who would have dared to do it? Who would have enough faith in God that God could step in such a dramatic way? And I've used the word audacity because it took incredible audacity for Elisha to close the door, have everybody else outside, just as our Lord Jesus did when he came to the daughter of Jairus, and he put them all out. And here he is. And on the inside of that door, Christ prayed. We have Elisha praying, and there is that glorious answer when God raises up this boy. Now we're looking at Trias. Needs great faith to trust God when we cannot trace, when others are out of touch, when everything else is in turmoil, when we're obliged to hit God's target, when others aren't working in tandem. We need to be working in tandem with the Lord. And then we have tenacity here because it needs great faith to persevere until that prayer that you're offering is fully answered. Prayer was answered in a most remarkable way, as verse 35 tells us. Then he returned, walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Can you imagine, in all of your supplication to God, the pressure of this scenario? The mother of the child, the dead child there, Gehazi, whose intervention has been of no value. And the first sneeze comes. What an emotion that would engender in yourself. He sneezed. He's alive. God has stepped in, worked miraculously. And so as he's pacing up and down, he's waiting upon God, making sure of his will, getting his faith builded up. He's wrestling in prayer. And that prayer, oft offered, I imagine here, was wonderfully answered. And so with God, it's not always an immediate yes. It is often wait. Keep on praying. His delays are not necessarily denials. So bring your need to him and do what Elisha did. Up and down the room, checking every base, calling upon the Lord, making bare your soul, wrestling in prayer. What old Puritan said, with strong, great wrestlings, souls are won. And that's the only way God ever intervenes, when we wrestle strongly and repeatedly. Final thought. We've thought of trace. Trust God when we cannot trace him. Touch. Trust him when others are out of touch. Turmoil. Everything else around is in turmoil. We have a target. God's one. We have to hit it. Others may not be working in tandem. We need to be in tandem with God. Tenacity. And that was a clear need here. Final thought is testimony. It needs great faith to trust God when the vital thing is testimony. Testimony. The story almost peters out. In verse 36, it doesn't really read very dramatically. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So we called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. It's all wrapped up rather readily here, but While it may be a quiet ending, it is a beautiful ending. And you can compare 1 Kings 17, 21 or 24 with that. We have an illustration right in front of our eyes here of Romans 10, the verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, and that's been our thrust tonight, believing on him, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God will step in. No one believing in him, adhering to him, relying on him, trusting in him, calling upon him, will ever be disappointed. God's answer, when it comes, will always be the right one. And that's why we sang the hymn that we began the meeting with tonight. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him. He is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. And may we learn increasingly how to trust him, to take our burden to the Lord and leave it there.